At times in your life, you encounter people who have the ability to see, and yet it seems that they're really unable to see what's really going on around them. And yet, maybe you've heard a story where there's encountered people who actually are physically blind, who can't see anything at all, and yet have a great vision for how things truly are. My dad's aunt was actually blind and deaf her whole life. And I remember going to visit her when I was little, and going into her room was like walking into a church. It just kind of had this reverence, solemnity. And what you do is you'd write letters on the palm of her hand. So you'd go in the room and you'd write J-E-R. Oh, you're Jeremy. Yeah. How's Jeremy doing? And then I'd write B-A-S-K. Oh, you're playing basketball. And it went on like that. And she passed when I was young, so that was that. But growing up, you know, my parents made a point of exposing me to a lot of good role models that weren't probably the role models a kid would pick in and of themselves. As great of a role model as Aaron Rodgers is, or whoever your favorite quarterback is, parents, you know, you have a great opportunity to expose your kids to all sorts of people. And I remember watching an interview with Joni Erickson Tada. And she's a woman who, when she was 16 years old, was diving into a swimming pool and had a neck injury and became a paraplegic when she was 16. And she's still alive today. Been paraplegic for 40-some years. And the amazing thing with her was she didn't just sit in the chair and get mad at the world, but she started painting with a paintbrush in her teeth. And then she ended up dictating some books, just giving praise to God and talking about glorifying God no matter what comes your way. And then she started a ministry with wheelchairs, where they'd take these kind of broken, junky wheelchairs, and they would take them to prisons where they could be repaired. And then they got shipped mostly to the third world, where the person receiving it was the best thing they could ever hope for, and ended up shipping out millions of wheelchairs to those in need. And you know, she did all that just sitting in a chair. And after being a paraplegic, she got cancer. And was going through chemo, and while she was going through chemo, she got pneumonia. And I mean, just, you know, really not a great situation. And yet in that situation, she decided to dictate letters to everybody she had encountered with, just telling them how she was praying for them and pulling for them and praying God be with them in whatever situations they're going through. And you're just like, wow, you know, how to really see things as they are. It's like, I mean, if I get a cold, I'm useless. I don't care about anybody else. Just lock me in the room with the Kleenex box, and that's that. But, you know, to be in a situation like that and still be thinking about others and how to show God's light and mercy to those in need. Throughout the Bible, there's a number of depictions of how God overcomes both physical blindness and spiritual blindness to show us his grace and his mercy for each of us. Shortly before that reading, we had Jesus healed another person who was blind. In biblical times, there was thinking that if somebody was blind, it was either because of a sin their parents had committed, and so their punishment from God was, here you go, have fun with a blind baby. I mean, it's hard enough to raise a regular seeing baby. You're right, that's its own sort of challenge, as my two-year-old almost got to the highway the other day. But, you know, imagine then one who can't even see, right? And you're going through that as a parent. And the thinking was like that was a punishment from God. Or if somebody became blind as they were older, that they had sinned against God and God sent them this punishment. And Jesus says, no, that's bad theology. It's just part of a broken world. And it won't be fixed until we're in glory. And so throughout Jesus' ministry, he heals people who are blind. And if you got your Bibles, in Mark 10:32, they're going along the road, and Jesus Jesus comes up to this man and took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he gives him sight. And you all kind of just nod along like it's normal, right? Yeah, even you know. So Jesus is just going along. There's a blind man, and so he does what you would naturally do, is he walks up and spits in his eyes. And you're just sitting there like, yeah. But, okay, so if I went to the doctor, and you spend your obligatory 30 minutes in the waiting room, checking your email or whatever, and then you finally get back there, and they make you wait some more. And eventually the doctor comes, and you say, yeah, yeah, I got this. And the doctor kind of looks at you. All right, I know what you need. And he doesn't grab a prescription pad, and he doesn't grab a tool. He kind of comes up to you and says, and you're like, ah! You know, is insurance going to pay for that? You know, I mean, it's kind of like, I mean, really, you'd find another doctor pretty quickly. And for whatever reason, this is what Jesus does this to this man, and he's given sight. I'm not sure why, but he gives the man sight, even through something like that. And immediately after, Jesus says, don't even enter the village. And yet, the people are discussing who Jesus is. And Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And he tells even Peter, don't tell them who I am. Because he still has ministry to do. And if people find out there's one who cleanses blindness, they're going to get rid of him pretty quick. And there was a lot of different teachers going around in Jesus' day, just as there's a lot of different teachers around in our day. But wouldn't you agree that if there's one teacher who can just heal people who are blind, you're probably a little more apt to listen to them than anyone else. And Jesus continues along and confesses that, you know, prophesies that he's going to suffer and he's going to die and he's going to be resurrected. And Peter says, no, no, not you, right? He can see who Jesus is, but yet he's unwilling to see who Jesus is. And they go along, and the rich young ruler comes up to them, and he's ready to follow Jesus. And he knows what laws he should be following. But Jesus' prescription for him is not spitting him in the eye. His prescription for him is this: go sell all that you own and give the money to the poor. And you can just imagine him thinking, come on, like, I worked so many hours for this, so many years for this stuff. If I put it up on eBay, I'm only going to get 40% of what I paid for it. And Jesus says, go sell what you have, give the money to the poor. But the poor, I mean, they're just lazy or drunk or not really poor. Jesus says, no. Sell what you have and give the money to the poor. And the young man goes away grieving, because though he can see who Jesus is, he's unwilling to act on who Jesus is. And then James and John come up to him, and they come up to him and say, Lord, we want you to do whatever we want. And you might kind of chuckle, oh, silly disciples, right? We want Jesus to do whatever we want. But really, how many of our prayers just boil down to that one sentence? God, I just want you to do whatever I want. If we're sick or we're broke or we're in a broken relationship or whatever it is, God, we just want you to do whatever we want. And if we're perfectly honest, we don't really care what God wants. We just want him to do whatever we want. And yet, Jesus accepts their statement and says, what is it that you want me to do? And they have a plan, and they've thought it out, and they're ready to go. They said, well, in heaven, what we want is we want a reserve side on your right side and a reserve side on your left side so that in heaven we get to sit at the cool kids table. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're asking about. Doesn't it give you hope? I mean, these guys are following Jesus all their days. And that's the best they could come up with. And they go straight to this man, Bartimaeus, who's blind. Most of the time when Jesus does a miracle, we're never given the name of the person who he does the miracle for, right? There's the 12-year-old girl he resuscitates from the dead. A woman been bleeding 12 years, 10 lepers cleansed. You go down the road, there's all these people he did miracles for, and we don't have their name. And yet Bartimaeus is mentioned, and people believe that the reason was that he became a leader of the early church. And so they wanted to be able to trace back his conversion. And though he is blind, he's able to see who Jesus is and what Jesus is about even better than James and John. And when he's brought to Jesus, I'm sorry, before that, he says, you are the son of David. And he's not just saying you are a son of David. He's not just saying you're Jewish or you're a descendant of David. He's saying you are the son of David. You are the Messiah, the anointed one we've been waiting for. And in that culture back then, they were waiting for the Messiah, and they knew that he was the one that would put all things right. So if a kid was having a really bad day at school and they came home and they were talking to their parents, the best advice the parents could say at the end of it is, you know, that stinks, but when the Son of David comes, all is going to be made well. And a widow can stand in the cemetery and see her husband lowered into the ground and weep. And if her friend came up beside her and put her arm on her arm, she'd say, yeah, this is rotten. But when the Son of David comes, all will be made well. And if a young couple's all excited to have a baby, and they go and they give birth to the baby, and he starts to scream, and they say, all right, we're going to name him Bart. Isn't this great? Bust out the It's a Boy cigars. We're ready to go. And the doctor says, excuse me, Mr. Tim, His eyes aren't focusing. I don't think he can see. But when the Son of David comes, all will be made well. And so when he sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Son of David. And it mentions in passing, it sounds almost like a useless detail, that he throws down his cloak and goes to Jesus. To us, it sounds like a useless detail, but a cloak was all what he had. When he begged, when he got money, he would put it in an inside pocket in his cloak so that nobody would steal it from him. And when it was a cold night, it was his blanket. And in a sunny, hot, sunny day, they're coming, it would shield him from the heat of the sun he couldn't even see. And yet when Jesus comes, he just throws down the cloak. And Jesus heals him. And to us in church, especially if you've heard it a few times, you just kind of nod along. But you imagine what that would be like today if somebody was just who you knew was blind and given sight, what that'd be like, right? Ryan's little yeehaw would be like nothing compared to that, right? And he'd be taking pictures of his eyes and putting them on Facebook, and you can't believe, yeah, whatever, right? It'd be amazing. And after his healing, it never says he went back and picked up his cloak. because he was never going to beg again. And he didn't care whether it was hot or cold outside. And he didn't care whether he was rich or poor, because he knew who the Son of David was, and that all would be well. This morning, just an opportunity to thank God for his amazing grace to everybody throughout the years. Thank God for his amazing grace with James and John, to be patient with them and continue to walk with them. Thank God for his amazing grace to Bartimaeus, to giving him his sight so that he's able to share his story with even us. Thank God for his amazing grace for each of us as he patiently waits for us, nudging us with his word, probing us, patiently waiting for us to stop caring about the cool kids' table, to lay down our cloaks of worldly security, to be able to go all in for Jesus, so that one day we'll be able to stand beside James and John and Bartimaeus and sing, "I once was blind, but now I see."